I pray that today there'll be a great impact in every life, and the Lord will move us forward beyond where we have been before, in Jesus' name. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you at this time and glorify your name. We thank you for what you have done, what you are still doing, what you are still to do in every life. And we're asking, oh Lord, you impact every heart, every life, every minister, every professional, every Christian worker, every one of us, even today, in Jesus' name. Be glorified in every life, and let this work of yours prosper in every hand. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Give me a better amen. God bless you. You can sit down. We're coming to Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, with perseverance, the race that is set before us. And then he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You'll see there it says, running the race that is set before us. There is a preparation to make. There is an experience to have. There is a call to devote ourselves to. And there is a vision, a purpose that we need to have in our heart, in our life, as we run the race. But we're running the race with another experience, another labor, another ministry, another devotion and consecration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 16, it says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Yes, really, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then it says in verse 17, but for if I do this thing willingly, if I do this thing wholeheartedly, if I do this thing that is preaching the word without somebody pushing me or pulling me or dragging me or driving me, if I do it with my heart, with my volition, if I do it with joy and with interest, if I do this and I do it willingly, whether somebody is there or not there, whether there's somebody to commend me or not, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, all the same, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And then in verse 18, it tells us, it says, what is my reward then? What is my commendation then? What is the profit to me then? Verily, certainly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Christ paid it all. And Christ has graciously given us salvation. And the greatest thing we can have is that salvation of the Lord, a ticket to heaven, a place in heaven, a reward in heaven, the presence of the Lord. We've got enough already. The joy of serving the Lord and the victory and the triumph of serving the Lord, that's a great reward already, so we don't need to make another charge of the people. It says that I abuse not my power, my privilege, my opportunity in the gospel. In verse 19 then, it says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. It's not talking of gaining finance or gaining material things. It's talking of gaining more souls among the Gentiles, that I might gain the more. Among the Jews, that I might gain the more. Among my nation, in the midst of my nation, that I might gain the more. In other nations, everywhere, people are waiting that Christ died for, that I might gain more of them and bring them into the kingdom. Verse 20 then says, in verse 20 it says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew. If I need to learn their language, I learn their language. If I need to dress like them, I dress like them. If I need to avoid whatever may irritate them and hinder the gospel coming to them, I do that. If I have to have Timothy circumcised, even though he didn't need the circumcision, but the Jews were not listening to an uncircumcised man, whatever I have to do, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain, win, save the Jews, and to the Gentiles that I, and it says, to them that are under the law, those are the Jewish people, as under the law, I will not take my liberty to the place I irritate and I hinder the Jews from getting into the kingdom. And whatever I need to deny myself of, not because that gives me salvation, I have the salvation already, but because I want to interact with them, interface with them, I want to fellowship with them, and I deny myself of anything that will hinder the power of the gospel reaching out to them. That's what it says when it says to them that are under the law, as under the law. And then it says that I might gain them that are under the law. And then in verse 21, it says, to them that are without law, to the Gentiles, they eat this which Jews can will not eat, and they go this way, that direction, that the Jews will not go. Paul was a Jewish man. And then he says, when I get to those Gentiles, I put my Jewish tradition in the pocket. I hide, I take away, I cancel all those Jewish rites, so that the Gentiles will not say he is a foreigner. He's coming from the Jewish people. He wants to convert us to Judaism. No, not at all. He wanted to bring them to Christ, and he didn't want his Jewish background to hinder the bringing of the gospel to those Gentile people. That's why it says to them that are without law, be not without law to God, I'm not lawless, but under the law to Christ, the law of Christ, I have commandments to obey, the commandments of Christ. But I'm not presenting myself like a Jewish person from the nation. I'm coming from that I might gain them that are without law. And then in verse 22, it tells us, it says, to the weak I became as weak. He's not talking of weakness in physical strength. He explained that in Romans, and he said, those who are weak, they eat herbs, and they don't eat this, and they don't eat that. He said they're weak in their conscience. And he says, when I get among those people, I don't say, where is meat? Where is this? Where is that? Whatever is available that I take to the weak, I became as weak that I might gain the weak, that I will not allow controversy and argument on what to eat, the kind of meat or the kind of fish you ought to eat, or you shouldn't eat this because the scientists are saying this and that. It says, when I go to those places, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. It said, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In verse 23 says, and this I do for the gospel's sake. What do you do for the gospel's sake? What do you deny yourself of for the gospel's sake? What habit, what lifestyle, what action, what tradition, what denominational thing do you deny yourself of for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you? In verse 24, verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. So run that ye may obtain. The Lord was giving you grace, and you run with that grace. So run that God will be so happy you are making use of what he has given you already, and he gives you more grace that you may obtain. The Lord has given you mercy. He has forgiven you. Show gratitude and so run that the one who gave you the mercy will be so happy and give you more mercy and obtain. The Lord has given you an assignment, a work to do. So do that work and so run the race in reaping the harvest for this end time. And the Lord will give you that privilege and opportunity. And you see that you so run that you satisfy and you please him. He will give you more opportunity. So run that ye may obtain. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery. What are you striving for? Every man that striveth for the mastery. There are some people, it's like they are devoted to mediocrity. It's like they are saying, here we have arrived and there is no more way to go. They have learned everything they're going to learn in life. They have learned everything they're going to learn in ministry. Says no, that we must strive for mastery. You look at any area of your life. Have I got mastery over that? Over my tongue, do I have the mastery? Over my emotion, have I got the mastery? In self-discipline, have I got the mastery? Every area of life, every area of labor, every area of living, every area of interacting with everybody, is there an area of my life? A minister, a worker, a professional with unbelievers, and somebody that relates with other ministers of God in the field, have I got the mastery? Human relations, have I got the mastery? Interaction, have I got the mastery? And in the method of proclaiming the gospel and bringing the gospel to the people who are still beyond where you have reached, have I got the mastery? It says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, is self-controlled, is scripture-controlled, is a spirit-controlled man, is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Verse 26, it says, I therefore so run. Paul the apostle knew what he was doing. He said, I am running. It brings the Olympic in the world. It brings that as an illustration of what a man in the ministry, a woman in the ministry, what we do, what you do, what I do. And he said, therefore, in consideration of what others are doing and what we ought to do, he said, therefore, I run. Not only that I run, I so run. I consider all the parameters, all the conditions, everything I need to consider, and I bring everything to place, and I say, I so run, not as uncertainly Are you sure of the gospel? Certain of the gospel? Are you sure of the condition of getting to heaven? Are you certain? Are you sure of the demand of the Lord? What he requires of you and what he will look for and judge on the final day? It says, not as uncertainly. Then it says, so fight I. You know, the man knew that, you know, he was fighting. But you need to know who he was fighting. He was fighting the old tradition. Everywhere he went in the land of Israel, and all those Pharisees like he was, they will come with the old ideology and the old tradition. And they'll come with their condemnation of what Paul the apostle was doing. He said, I didn't allow them to clamp me down. I didn't allow them to push me to the wall. I didn't allow them to bug me with those Pharisaic traditions. I fight. He said so. I fight. He fought all those things that will pin him down, that will hinder him from doing the work the Lord has committed into his hand. When he was a Jew, when he was a Pharisee, he had a lot of Pharisaic friends, associates. But now he came to the Lord, and those other Pharisaic associates, they were not converted. They didn't give themselves to the Lord. And then there was something he's saying, but those are my friends. I need that association. He said, I fought that idea. The idea that will say, I need to keep those old, unconverted Pharisees. He said, so fight I, so that I'll be totally devoted and totally given all my attention, my heart. I need to be totally given unto the Lord. And then he said, not as one that beateth the air, doubting every morning, should I do this? He already knew what to do. Should I go that direction? He already knew the direction he will go. He was not beating about the air. And then in verse 27 now, it says in verse 27, but I keep under my body. Apostle, I keep under my body. You know, your body can so become a runaway servant. Your hand is to serve you. Don't let it run away from you. Your brain, your mind is your servant. It's supposed to serve you. Don't let it run away, because, you know, the brain likes to go that way. And you say, brain, come back. Mind, come back. My thoughts, come back. And all the things you have, they like to run away from you. Be in charge of your body. Be in charge of your brain. Be in charge of your mind. If you are not in charge of yourself, how can you be in charge of the body of Christ? How can you be in charge of the people of God? And so he said, I, Paul, nobody will do it for you. Nobody is going to be watching over you and going with you everywhere. What you say, what you think, what your plan, what your purpose, anywhere you want to go, keep the body under and bring it into subjection. Subjection to the scripture, in subjection to the spirit, in subjection to the command and the decree of the Lord over you, his servant. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached the gospel to others, I myself should be a cast away. Two things we're looking at. We're looking at running the race. And two, the second one, we're looking at reaping the harvest. And the two going together simultaneously. Not when I finish running the race, then I will reap the harvest. No, because when you finish running the race, you are gone. And then you cannot reap the harvest anymore. Or I will reap the harvest now, and I will not think of running the race. You can't do that, because you need to run the race to get to heaven. reaping the harvest and bringing others to heaven. When you are not there yourself, how does that work? You do the two together simultaneously, running the race while reaping the harvest. Three things we're looking at in the message today. Look at number one, laying aside barren weights from running to run the race. Number two, living without besetting sin, to reap without regrets. Number three is laboring with the begotten Son, that is, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're walking together, we're evangelizing together, we're reaping the harvest together, laboring with the begotten Son to restore everlasting righteousness. That's what he came to do. Christ came to restore everlasting righteousness. And we're members of his body, his hands, his feet, his mouth, his servants, and we're reaping the harvest with him. We're laboring with him, the begotten Son, to restore everlasting righteousness. We're coming to number one now. Number one is laying aside barren weights, the weights that block the way, and the weights that bar us from entering eventually into that everlasting kingdom. We lay that aside, because those weights will bar us from running the race. Look at three things there. Number one, recognizing the way, the obtained, the ordained path of the race. The athlete does not search the race. The runner does not search the condition of the race, but it is set for him, and he has to recognize what conditions are required. In the Olympics, those athletes that go to perform or go to do anything at the Olympics, they don't set the condition, how to start, how to register, how to become a runner, and what to do, how to keep their body in shape as they're going to run, and the rules of the game. And they don't set the rules. The runners understand, they look at the race, not that they set the condition. There's pastors and preachers, it's like they set the rule, how I am going to live, what liberties I give myself, and what pleasures of the flesh you give yourself with your wife or with other women. They say, you are a member of the church, don't tell me what to do. I set the condition. Never. The Lord has set the condition. How do you begin? You must be born again. Except a man be born again, except a woman be born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God. The beginning and the entrance into the kingdom, into the race, you don't set the condition. He sets the condition. How you run, on the path in which you run, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man, no runner, no woman can see the Lord. You don't search that. He search that. Yours is to rearrange yourself, reform yourself by the grace of God. And yours is to repack all the ideas you have. You know, you don't say, I'll park there, I'll park there. No. We don't set the standard. He sets the standard, and he says, this is the way to go. We're looking at recognizing the way, the ordained prepared for the race. Look at that. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 16. It says, thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. The old paths, you know, the same path that Enoch trod. That's the way we tread to be able to get to that glorious city. And the way and the old path that Abraham, that he trod, because we're told he obeyed the Lord. And the Lord counted it for him for righteousness. In the same old path. And the Lord is saying, ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's the path it tells us in Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm reading from verse 18. Understand? To start the race. To start to be a member. You have to be a member of the church, because before you become a minister in the church, born again, you must be born again. And when that new birth has taken place and a new life has come, it is that new birth that sets your feet to begin to run the race that is set before you. In Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18, it says, but the path of the just is the justified. You were guilty before, and you were under the oppression of sin and the punishment of sin and the power of sin. But then you came to the justifier. You came to Jesus Christ that bore all your punishment and the pain of your evil deeds on the cross of Calvary. And you bent low. And you gave yourself to him. And you promised him, I will not go my way anymore. You are the way. You are the life. And you are the truth. And I submit and surrender myself to the truth of the gospel that you have brought. And I will walk in this way. I jettison. I forsake my own way. And that is how you become justified than the Lord, and your guilt is taken away, and your condemnation is taken away. You become a real child of God. And now after that, you have to walk in the path, the ordained path for the runner in the race. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. More and more unto the perfect day. The path we ought to walk in. He has revealed unto us in Matthew chapter 7. Reading from verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight and the narrow gate. For wide is the gate. When a gate, you know, is so wide, you know, you don't have to follow any rule. You don't have to follow after the one, you know, in front of you. You just do as you like, because it's a way of liberty. Liberty to do evil. Liberty to do anything. But that way of liberty to do anything with your body, with your tongue, with your life, with your hand, that way of liberty, the broad gate, leads to everlasting perdition and punishment. And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. In verse 14 says, because straight is the gate, very small is the gate, that will not take you and your sin, will not take you and your tradition, will not take you and your frailty, your human frailty and weakness. Straight is the gate that will not take you and all your idiosyncrasies, serving God and serving the devil at the same time. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Narrow is the way. If the way, it will not take you and, you know, your human thoughts. I think I want to do that. I think I want to go there. Whether God likes it or not, whether the Bible forbids it or not, this is what I want to do. The way is so narrow. You cannot walk in the way that leads to the kingdom of God with that kind of careless thinking and careless living and careless projection. It says the way, the narrow way, is what leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So we recognize the way. It's the way of truth. It's the way of righteousness. It's the way to our redemption. It's the way that leads to life eternal. We're looking at number two here. Number two is removing the weights and obsessive pollutions from the runner. Here is the runner, and he wants to run. You cannot have a bag of cement at your back, and then you are running with other people. Those other people are free. They do not have those heavy weights behind them, and they are able to run freely. But when you bring all those heavy things and heavy weights upon yourself, and that's physical, in the mind, heavy weight in our emotion, in the mind, heavy weight in our thinking, in the mind, heavy weight on other activities. You see, those who run, they are focused, and they're looking at one direction, and that's the direction to win the race. But if your mind is scattered, you're thinking of that, that brings you down. You're thinking of that other thing, that brings you down. And those things that weigh on our mind, on our emotion, that distracts us, it tells us we must voluntarily jettison and remove and take away the weights and obsessive pollution. When somebody is obsessed about something, that's what he's thinking about all the time. He does not think of the requirement of God in the Bible. He does not think of the path of righteousness. He does not think of the way that leads to heaven. He's obsessed in his mind, in his heart. And that obsession hinders him from running the race, because to run the race, you have to have the mind of Christ. That you know that you are sent here like Christ on earth to do just this. And you are not diverted, and you do not go in different directions, because you need all the concentration and the focus your mind can have to run the race that is set before us. That's why it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading there from verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him. We have a great challenge. We want to please our neighbors. We want to please our friends. We even want to please our enemies, so that they will lessen the pressure and the weight they have on us. And we want to please the society. We want to please our directors, our managers, and the people everywhere. Think about a runner who wants to please that person on the sides, and he's waving to them. If I don't smile at them, they complain I'm not sociable, and therefore he wants to please everyone, all those spectators. He'll never be able to reach successfully. The race is running. But it says no man and no woman and no servant of God and no minister, no professional that worries, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And then in verse 5 it says, and if a man also strive for masteries, that's some condition, if a man also strive for masteries? Who are the people that strive for mastery? They've done something well, but they say, that's not enough. Can I improve on that? Can I make progress on that? Can I perfect that? Can I so do that in a new way that the success and the victory and the gain and the profit of the kingdom of God will be very evident? We must not be entangled with things of this life, and we must strive for the masteries. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Not enough to strive. Strive lawfully. Not enough to preach. Preach lawfully according to the scriptures for the purpose of the scriptures. In Mark, I'm reading there from chapter 4, verse 19, the weights we need to remove and the weights we need to set aside so that with one mind, with one focus, we can do the work that God has called us to do. We're looking at Mark chapter 4, verse 19. It says, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. In our ministries, we need to know, what do we get into that makes the preaching and the ministry fruitless, unfruitful? In our lives, in our interaction, how do we interact with? How do we live? And who do we, what things do we allow in our heart, in our life, in our ministry, in our church, that will make us all we plant, all we sow, all the preaching that will make it ineffective and unprofitable? And as we look at what we are doing for the kingdom of God, the new things that surface, the new people that come in, and the helpers that come in, we must be examining every time, are they profitable to the running of the race? Are they profitable to the doing of the work that God has called us to do? Because the cares of this world, thinking about the world more than we think about the calling we have, and the deceitfulness of riches, now switching on and pursuing riches and riches and riches, and we're no more counting the number of souls that come into the kingdom. We're counting the cities we have and the dollars we have. That hinders us. And so we must put all that aside. And then it says the lust of other things, the desires for other things entering in, the things that were not there before, and the kind of competition with the world that wasn't there before, even the kind of interest that wasn't there before. There are people, we have them in our country, in Nigeria, and I think we have, people like that in our country here in Ghana, and in many parts of the world. When a game is going on anywhere in the world, and the television is there to watch the game, the man cannot pray at that time. If they say, your boy is down, your boy is sick, he says, please don't disturb me. Let me finish this game. Go and attend to that. I'll come to that later. A member is having a challenge. They're so involved and so engulfed with the games of the world, and they're watching that, and they cannot pay attention to the calling of God in their lives. What are you so enthused with? What are you so involved in? And what are the things that capture your interest and capture your life that you cannot pay attention to the first thing in your life? how you will see the path to take and the race to run and the work to do. But that thing has captured your soul. We need to think about that. These are the weights and these are the obsessions that pin us down, and we cannot deal what the Lord has called us to do. And then we become unfruitful. That the fruit of the earlier years, when you were all heart, all soul, all mind, all concentration, all consecration unto the Lord, the glory of that time and the gain of that time, all that is fizzled away because of the interest for other things coming in and makes you unfruitful. Let's look at number three here. Number three, we're looking at running without worries, with obtained peace without, it says, throughout the race. You start the race. Look at those people that run, those runners, when they said, on your set, mark, all their minds are in front of them as to what they're going to have, as to what they're going to gain, as to the victory. They're looking at the finishing line. They're looking at the path. They're not looking at the spectators. They're not looking at anyone. They begin right and they shoot forth. And when they are on the race, their heart, their mind, they're not thinking of home. They're not thinking of, you know, whatever. They're not thinking of money. They're thinking of the race that is set before them. And they keep running and keep running until they reach their goal. You will reach your goal. I will reach my goal. It tells us in Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Be anxious for nothing. Nothing else. Nothing between you and the Lord. Nothing between you and the finishing line that you need to cross. Be careful for nothing. Fret about nothing. Anxiety. Carefulness. Fretting. Worries. It says, be careful for nothing. What are you worried about? What are the members of my church saying? Are they conspiring to remove me from being their pastor? Be anxious for nothing. If the Lord puts you there, be faithful to the Lord and do what the Lord has commanded you. Remove you, not remove you, not your concern. What are they thinking? Are the people, you know, the powerful people in the church, in the ministry, are they reconsidering my salary? Be careful for nothing. Everything you need, He will supply, He will give. Are they here? Good amen. Be careful for nothing. I'm strong today, agile today, active today, healthy today. What will happen tomorrow? What will happen next year? Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I am now at an average age, in my 50s, in my 60s. If I go beyond 70, if I go beyond 80, what will be happening at that time? Be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Now, the people are happy with me. What did I do to make them happy with me? What if I do something still in the ministry? And yet, the people, they're cross with me. Be careful for nothing. Why are we thinking so much about what may happen, what may not happen? How the people love me, how the people might hate me, the persecution that will come because I stand in the place where God wants me to stand. What if that persecution goes beyond what I can handle? Be careful for nothing. The person was there before this happened to him, and now I'm elected, I'm selected, I'm chosen to take his place. What if the people who loved the other person more, and now I'm here, what will happen to me? Be anxious about nothing, and be careful for nothing, and fret not about anything. Stand there, do your work, and pursue the goal of the Lord, and be careful for nothing, morning, afternoon, or evening, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And somebody said, if, thank you. Somebody said, if you are going to continue worrying, why do you pray? You know why we pray? It's to hand over the worries unto the Lord, the concerns unto the Lord, the anxiety unto the Lord. Whatever, wherever, in whatever direction, from whatever direction that worry, that anxiety is coming from, we pray because we hand it over unto the Lord. If I hand over my past unto the Lord, why am I worrying about that again? If I hand over my present situation unto the Lord, why do I worry about that anymore? If I hand over the future unto the Lord, what's my worry? What's my anxiety? Am I accusing God that what I have placed in his hand that he's not able to keep? Don't think like that. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, literally everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Any amen there? Amen. Let's look at point number two now. Point number two, living without besetting sins, to reap without regrets. Think about that. You know, what brings us pain in our heart, in our mind? What brings us confusion in our minds, in our hearts? When we do something, we've done it before, it didn't yield any fruit. When we do something and we promise the Lord, oh Lord, forgive me, help me, set me free from this, I will not touch that thing again, I will not go that direction again, I will not say those evil, foolish things again, I swallow my words, I swallow my foolishness, I swallow all those actions that retard me, that hinder me, I swallow all those criticisms, I swallow all those personal things that I brought out in my foolishness, no more. And then we do that again. What pain it causes, what anxiety it brings up, what guilt it brings to us. That's why it's saying we live now without the besetting sins of the past, and we can reap without any guilt, we can reap without any confusion, we can reap without any kind of condemnation, and we can reap the harvest the Lord has given us with total, maximum, unalloyed consecration and consideration and concentration, because the things that will have troubled our minds, the things that always happened in the past, now with taking them off our lives, and now we have the peace of God. That's why it says, and the peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart, shall keep your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we come to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We live without any besetting sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, is referring to the heroes of faith in chapter 11. It says, we're compassed about. Look at Enoch there. Look at Abel there. And look at Noah there. Look at Abraham there. Look at Sarah there. Look at Isaac. Look at Jacob there. Look at Joseph there. We're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. So great because they come from different eras. They come from different dispensations. They come from different generations. And yet, they prove to us that if we live by faith, we can run our race. They ran their race, and no matter what confronted them, no matter the wind or the whirlwind blowing against them, they ran to the finishing line and they were victorious. And we look at all the clouds of witnesses and we say, we can run victoriously. You can run triumphantly unto the end of your race in Jesus' name. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run, let us lay aside every weight. That's what they did. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. The sin is connected with the sinner. Let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us lay aside the sinners that so easily beset us. After you prayed and you're taking those sins to the Lord, and the Lord has forgiven and set you free, and now you say, I am free, I am victorious, the sin that did beset me aside. And then the originators of those sins, the performers, the people that goaded you into those sins, they show up now. What are you going to do? The sins they brought in the past, you laid everything aside. But now, the sinner that does so easily beset you, that bring you into worry, into anxiety, into weakness, into frailty. The sinners that does so easily beset you, they know the string to pull. And they know the button to push. And they know the action to take. And they know the thing. They've done it so many times. And you've not laid them aside. It's only the past sinner you laid aside. Those sinners that know where to push the button, where to pull the string, and where to get, how to get you on your nerves, lay aside all those sinners that do so easily beset you. And only then can you run with patience the race that is set before you. We're looking at three things here. Number one is starting the race without attachment to old bosom sinners. You are starting the race to be born again, to repent, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are starting the ministry, and you are starting the ministry with maximum consecration and concentration, here is where we begin, that we start the race without any attachment to the old bosom sinners. Number two, strengthened for the race, abandoning our own besetting sins. Number three is steadfast as reapers with acceptable affection for our beloved Savior. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking there at starting the race without attachment to old bosom sinners. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Somebody said, show me five bosom friends of yours, and I'll tell you, you'll be number six. What does that mean? If all the five bosom friends, close friends, intimate friends, influential friends in your life follow a particular path of sinfulness, you'll be the number six. You'll follow that same way. If five of your bosom beloved friends are righteous, and every time they get together, you with them, they with you, they talk of righteousness, you'll be number six. You'll follow that same way. The people you are intimate with and the people you give your mind, your heart, your ears to, you'll be like them. That's why if you want to run the race and run it effectively and run it victoriously and run it triumphantly until the end, you must make sure that you have people who will encourage you, who will lift you up, who will pray with you, not the old bosom sinners. Let's look at number two there. Number two there, we're looking at strengthened for the race, abandoning own besetting sins. I want to tell you, nobody knows your own besetting sins as you do. The things that have repeatedly made you to backslide, the things that have repeatedly put your back on the ground, the things that repeatedly brought regrets and sorrow and suffering into your heart, nobody knows that like you do. And since you know it more than everybody, don't wait for a pastor, don't wait for a preacher, don't wait for a counselor to say, my friend, don't you think that? No, he doesn't think. He knows. He knows that this is the besetting sin. Anytime he has some privacy, anytime it's all by himself, he knows that this is what always brings him down. Have strength from the Lord for the race, and abandon your own besetting sins. We're looking at Colossians chapter 1. And I'm reading from verse 11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And then in verse 12 it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He strengthens us so that we'll become partakers of the saints in light. And then in verse 13 says, who has delivered us. We must make sure we're delivered from that already. When the setting sin comes, that obsessive pollution, when it comes, not just cry, crocodile tears, and say, Lord, I'll not do that again. Ask for the grace of God. Pray, stay there. This sin will ruin your ministry. It will ruin your life. It will ruin your family. It will ruin your chance of getting to heaven. And so pray, and so sit down there, and kneel down there, and say, Lord, no preaching, no other ministration. This besetting sin must come to an end in my life. And then he delivers you. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In verse 14 says, in whom we have, pray until you have. Don't stop crying to the Lord until you have. The problem with many people is we hear so many messages, we do not pray them through to have what we did not have before, the victory we didn't have before, the success we didn't have before. We just pray. And you know, people say we mustn't go beyond 5 minutes in prayer. What are you doing there, kneeling down there? And what are you doing there, confessing something? Are you a sinner? Are you a backslider? What's the problem with you? You stayed so long, don't worry about them. That's what they always do. They want to keep you in your weakness. And so you continue until you have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Let's come to number three there. It's the steadfast. You are steadfast as reapers with acceptable affection for our beloved Savior. He is our Savior, and he wants to make sure we have affection for him, love for him. If our love has grown cold, if our love has dried up, and we say, but this is my duty, if they don't see me there, they'll be wondering what happened. That's why you go to preach. And this is my responsibility. The people are waiting for me. What if you are dry? What if you are empty? What if you don't have love? What if your heart is filled with hatred? And the Lord says, when you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that someone has aught against you, the Lord has aught against you, leave your gift there and set you with the Lord, and have the love of God filling up your heart. And then when the love of God, the affection for the Lord has filled your heart, you can go forth in running the race, in reaping the harvest, because your heart is full of love. What if, you know, said some people are expecting you to come and minister, and then something wrong in your life. The life is upside down. Besetting sin has ruined you, but they're expecting you. And you know the gimmicks. You know the methods. You know what to say. You know how to begin. You know how to stand. You know how to smile. And you know how to talk like a preacher. But you're down. What do? Well, I see, go and preach. No! You must go back to the Lord and let the Lord fill your heart with his love, with his affection, with the truths you ought to have before you go there. Some years ago, those were my SU days, Scripture Union days, I had a particular preacher friend. That man was effective. Sometimes I look at him and I say, if I could be like this, my colleague, like my brother. He used to tell me a lot of testimonies, but he made a wrong step. He did something he shouldn't have done. He knew it. It got him down. And somebody was in the hospital, and the fellow was bedridden, sick. And they knew that he had the gift of healing. And so they called on him. They said, brother, brother, this person had such a sickness. It's just there. The doctors cannot do anything. Come, 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 come. Come and pray for him. And he knew that his heart was not right with God. He told me himself. He got to the hospital. He saw the man lying down there, helpless. His heart told him, what are you going to do? You're going to offer that dead sacrifice to the Lord. You know that you are a backslider. He didn't talk to anybody, but he spoke to me. He knelt down at the lower side of the bed. And as he knelt down, the sick man was expecting a prayer, dynamic prayer. Lay hands on me. I am dying. And my friend knelt down, praying quietly, confessing his own sin. Lord, my love for you, my dedication to you has waned. I need your love. I'm not for public ministry. I want your love to be reintroduced into my life. And then he prayed. He had the assurance. He said, thank you, Lord. I know you're forgiving me. Thank you, Lord. I know things are all right between you and I. And he stood up. As he stood up, the sick man stood up. Healed. Healed. If I was in Nigeria, they will clap. You know, the Lord is not waiting for our shouting, for our binding, for our losing. He's waiting for us to have affection for him. And when we have affection for him, he will do what only he can do. Look at John chapter 21. I'm reading from verse 15. In John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they are dying, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this? He says unto him, yea, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says unto him, feed my lambs. We must have that assurance of affection for God, love for Christ, and love for his people before our ministration can amount to anything in the sight of the Lord. We're coming to point number three now. Point number three, laboring with the begotten Son to restore everlasting righteousness. There are three things we're looking at here. Number one, it's looking unto Jesus while restoring to righteousness. Number two, laboring like Jesus, reaping forth, reaching forth to the regions beyond. Number three is leaning on Jesus in readiness for his return. Number one, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Isn't that what I need to do? What you need to do every time? Look at the storm, not looking at the storm, looking at Jesus and looking unto Jesus. Look at the accusers. Others he saved, he could not save himself. Come down from the cross, I will believe you. What do I do? Do I come down from the cross? The Father, Heavenly Father, sent me to that cross. And I need to be looking up unto him. The people that are saying, come down. If I come down, there's no way they can be saved or the world can be saved. Looking unto Jesus. What did he do? When they accused him, when they showed hatred to him, when they persecuted him, what did he do? Look at his steps, walking in his steps, looking unto Jesus. Any situation you find yourself, any condition you find yourself, you're in the midst of the people who love you, don't place your love inside that, looking unto Jesus. You're in the midst of the people that hate you, and you can see from the action, from their face and from everything, don't look at them. Looking at them will just weaken you. Looking unto Jesus. Any condition, any situation you find yourself, if you're going to be victorious in the work the Lord has given to you to do, it says looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now I understand. When I look at the enemy, my faith goes down. When I look and I think of the detractors, my faith will go down. And when I look at the people that don't want me to succeed anyway, my faith will go down. When I turn my eyes away from them all, and I look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, then my faith will stand firm, will stay firm, and will stay steadfast. As it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. When I look unto Jesus, I'll be able to endure the cross. When I look at the people there and there, then the strength to endure the cross will not be there. I'm thinking they are so powerful. I'm thinking they are so mighty. I'm thinking they are so bold. They are able to destroy my faith. But when I turn my eyes away from them, in my mind, in my heart, in my emotion, in my memory, everything, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Oh, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus will lift you up in Jesus' name. We're looking at number two there. Number two there, we're laboring like Jesus. Laboring like Jesus. Laboring like Jesus. How did he labor? He went from city to city preaching the gospel. City to city. The house he lived there when he was in that city was not exactly like the house over there, and yet he went from city to city. The food he ate there, not the same as the food he ate over there, and yet he kept on laboring. The people that were sick, the sick people here were not the same as the sick people there, and yet he went from city to city. And even when he had his greatest pain, he had been in Gethsemane, and he prayed, and drops of blood were coming from the broken heart, oozing out from the body. And now, somebody wanted to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Laboring like Jesus, that fellow actually, they already arrested him. And Jesus took down and picked up the ear and stuck it back there, working a miracle, even for the people that were there to destroy him. And I'm laboring like Jesus. That's where sanctification, holiness of heart comes in. That instead of praying, God, destroy them. Destroy them. They must not live. Look at what they're doing to your beloved son. And they're doing this. And yet, when he got to the cross, the prayer he prayed for them, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They do not know that what they have done, the crucifixion, will result into the salvation of multitudes in the world, in all generations. They don't know. They don't understand. Forgive them, Lord. That's how Jesus labored unto the final end. And then those two thieves who are arguing about him, the bad man is a sinner like us. Why are you talking like that? This man is just. He did nothing wrong. He died because this is the plan of God for him. And then he turned to the Lord and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. No hatred in his heart, no animosity in his heart, no bad ill feeling in his heart. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then the man did not even have water baptism. The man did not have chance to take Holy Communion. The man did not have any chance to give testimony to anybody. The man did not have any chance or the grace that came to him to do any good work. And yet Jesus took him to heaven. How do I labor? And when I labor, with what mind, with what attitude, with what disposition, with what emotion do I labor? We labor like Jesus reaching forth to the regions beyond. And it's when we do that, we're totally in Christ. Conditions around don't bother us. The situation around does not bother us. Mark chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 37. Mark chapter 1, verse 37. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Verse 38, in verse 38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Verse 39. In verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues. The Pharisees were always there. You know, sometimes if you have encountered the Pharisees, and they have hindered you this way and hindered you that way, and they had even tried to intimidate you so that you will not come anywhere the Pharisees were to preach anything. And then if you're going to labor like Christ, where those Pharisees are, and where those Sadducees are, where those opposers are, where those intimidators are, you are eager to go back there again. And to go and see there the grace of God, the power of God, and the offer of salvation to everyone. In those synagogues, he went throughout all Galilee and he cast out devils. We're looking at number three now. Number three, leaning on Jesus for readiness for his return. Leaning on Jesus. We couldn't get saved by ourselves. We needed to lean on Jesus. We couldn't get sanctified by ourselves. We needed to lean on Jesus. If we couldn't get saved by ourselves, we cannot make the rapture by ourselves. We need to keep on leaning on him for every experience, and for every victory, and for every triumph. We need to keep on leaning on Jesus, and then to be ready for his coming, ready for the rapture, ready for his return. We need to keep on leaning on him every day, any day, because he may come in the morning, he may come in the evening, he may come at noon, at night. And because he'll come and he's not going to announce to us the time, the day of his return, we lean on him every time so we can be ready for his return. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. He that shall come, he will not tarry, and we're leaning on him so we can be ready anytime he comes. Matthew chapter 24, reading from verse 44. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And if we are beating our fellow servants, if we are ill-treating our fellow servants, if we are tormenting our fellow servants, and then he comes, how are we going to be ready? But he says, therefore, be ye also ready, the sage. Be ye also ready, be holy. Be ye also ready, be vigilant. Be ye also ready, effectively, effectually resist every temptation. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. That which ye have already, hold fast. What do you have? Salvation, redemption, freedom from sin, victory over the besetting sin, and victory over the weights that will tie you down. What is it you have? The holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for only they shall see the Lord. Hold that fast. The vision of his coming, and the Spirit telling you, behold, he comes. Hold that vision fast until he comes. Don't let anything, anyone, take the salvation, the sanctification, the holiness, the redemption, the faith you have in God, and the confidence you have in God, and the trust you have in God. Don't let anyone take the conviction that he is coming. Don't let anyone, any friend, take that away from you. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. In verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works, the work I gave him to do, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. We're looking at chapter 22. Revelation 22, I'm looking at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. It will be so sudden, you'll not have any chance to prepare yourself. Behold, I come quickly, coming very soon. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse tells us in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, it says in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Verse 15, in verse 15 it says, for outside without are the dogs. You know the dogs? Your mind is there, they bark, anyhow. You know, the dogs, they don't mind who is watching. They mate together right on the street there. You know, the dogs, they fight on the bones. And it doesn't matter, you know, what other dog is there. Their own is to get the bone. Are you looking for the bones in life? Are you looking for the pleasures of the dogs on the street? And then you forget that your Lord is coming. It says, without outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the murderers and the idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. In verse 16 says, I Jesus have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Verse 17, it says, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What a great privilege we have still today and this morning, that the grace of God is still available. Come and take freely. That the mercy of God is still available. Come and take freely. That the power for ministry and the power for victory and success still available. Let him come. Whosoever is athirst for the water of life, athirst for the river of life, athirst for the power to live a victorious life, and a thirst for the victory, the success we need to have in ministry. It said the spirit and the bride are saying, come. And then it says, let him that heareth say, tell other people, come. And everyone as we're thirsty for the fountain of living waters and for the power of God that will hold you on till the very end, a thirst for the water of life, river of life, grace for life, power for life. Let him come and take it freely. It's available for you today. It's available for everyone today. And the Lord will fill you to overflowing in Jesus' name. Whatever the past, the present can be transformed. And the future will be brighter and better and greater and higher than the past in Jesus' name. Come and take the river, the water of life freely. It is for you. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. It's available. Come for your own portion. The Lord is waiting for us to stand up, pray, and receive from the Lord.